Good morning. Last week we started a new series on discovering God's will. We started by saying the Bible talks about God's will in three ways. Anybody remember what those three ways are? Who was listening last week? Yell it out. Providential will of God, okay. You got the first one. What's the next one? Moral will of God, okay. Some of you were listening. I'm feeling better now. And then the last one was? Personal will of God. All right. God works through those three types of will in our lives. We use the illustration that God's personal will is kind of like a wide highway, and I put a chart up here last week that's the same one. His personal will is like that wide highway. It gives us lots of room to drive and move around on. In other words, there's all kinds of different decisions you could make for your career, for your marriage and relationships and things like that, and still be within God's will. God gives us lots of flexibility. There isn't just one right choice for those areas. And the guardrails, first of all, the providential will of God is like that center line, the red center line, down the middle of His will for your life. So, in other words, God's providential will is what He wants to do in this world, what He's going to do no matter what He's going to accomplish. But He wants to use us in order to accomplish that. Use us, use our lives for a good purpose to do that. So that goes down in the middle of our lives. The guardrails on the edge of the road are His moral will. Those are the things that, the commands that He's given me to keep me from crashing and burning in life. He doesn't want me to get off track, but He does want me to grow more like Jesus Christ. And so He gives both negative and positive commands in His moral will. Things like, don't deceive others. Keep sex within a marriage relationship. Don't be greedy. Don't be covetous. But on the other hand, He says, do love others. Do live in peace with others. Do be humble and forgive others, things like that. So God's moral will is like the boundaries of the guardrails down the edge of my life, keeping me within the bounds of the things God wants me to do or don't do. And God uses His providential and moral will to guide us in our lives, which means that the more familiar I am with His providential and moral will, which are found in God's Word, the more familiar I am with that, the easier it will be for me to see God's personal will for my life and to make good decisions that will bless my life and my family. Now, we also said last week that there are some times when we just have to make a decision right now. And we don't have time to spend years studying God's Word to figure out His providential and moral will. You know, we've got to make a decision this week. And so today we're going to talk about kind of the fast track. How do you discover God's will if you have to know now because there's a deadline? If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. This in your pew Bible, that's page 237. We're going to look at a story that will illustrate a principle that at first seems so obvious that you'd wonder why we even have to spend 30 minutes talking about this, but yet it's a principle that is often overlooked. In fact, very rarely do I see people, when making decisions, really take advantage of this principle to make a great decision. And we're going to read a story today about a king who stumbled onto this principle, and at first it looks like he's going to use it, he's going to make a great decision, but then he decides to reject this principle, and it ends in disaster. Now, before we get there, let me give you a little background on the story. The first king of Israel was a guy named Saul, and Saul did not do so well, primarily because he had a problem with pride, and so God replaced him with David, who did really well, at least most of the time. And then David's son Solomon replaced him as the king of Israel. And Solomon did well at the beginning of his reign, but later on he started to turn away from God. And it was because he married 700 wives. Most of these wives were from foreign kingdoms, daughters of other kings around them. And he started worshiping the idols that they worshiped. And because of that, late in his life, God talks to him in 1 Kings 11, verse 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant. And so God says to Solomon, after you're gone, the kingdom of Israel is going to be split in two, and your son, Rehoboam, is going to get the little piece, one tribe. Well, about the same time, a prophet goes to a man named Jeroboam, and he tells him, after Solomon is gone, I'm going to make you king over part of Israel. But Solomon hears about this prophet and his word to Jeroboam, and Solomon says, this is not good. I don't want my kingdom being divided and somebody else being king. And so he tries to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam flees, escapes to Egypt, and spends years there. Well, then after a period of time, finally Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam is in line to become king, and everybody just assumes Rehoboam is going to be king. They assume he's the best choice for king. And so the leaders of all the tribes of Israel gather together, and they're going to crown Rehoboam king. But before they do, they make one simple request. And that request sets us up for the principle that we're going to talk about today. Let's read 1 Kings starting verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." By the way, the word serve is a very key word in this whole story. You'll see it several times. So Jeroboam says, hey, if you will just lighten the load on us a little bit. Solomon was really harsh and hard on us, and he about wore us out. And so if you will just lighten the load, lighten up a little bit, then we'll serve you as king. So Rehoboam has a decision to make. This is a defining moment for him. The people have said, we want you to be king. We just want you to be a different kind of king than your father was. And so he had a decision to make. Now, in our culture and time, this might sound like a really easy decision. Well, yeah, you know, if you're going to make me king, sure, I'll be a good king. I'll lighten up, no problem. But there was a lot at stake for Rehoboam. He had several possibilities going on here. First, he's thinking, you know, if I promise to lighten up, will they think that I'm weak? You know, and if I give in to this request this week, what are they going to ask me for next week and the week after? You know, I don't want them to think that I'm weak. And at the same time, he realizes, you know, they're right. Solomon was a very harsh king, especially toward the end. And so, you know, they got a good point. Maybe I should lighten up a little. But he might have also been thinking, hey, I want to be like my dad. Solomon was a great king. I want to be like him, so maybe I should be harsh too. So he's got all these thoughts swirling around in his head. He doesn't know what to do. He's a young guy still. He doesn't have much experience. Certainly doesn't have the skill or wisdom at ruling that his dad did, but he's got to make a decision. Maybe you're in that kind of situation right now where you've got to make a decision and you've got several options and you're really not sure what is the best thing to do and you don't have a whole lot of experience in this area that you have to make a decision about and so you don't know what's best, but you've got to make a choice. You've got to decide one way or the other. Well, Rehoboam's there in Shechem with the leaders of all the tribes. They're waiting for his decision. So Rehoboam does a really smart thing. He asks for a little time to make this decision. In verse 5 it says, Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. And then Rehoboam did the thing that all of us need to learn to do when we are facing a complex or emotional or difficult decision and we've got to make it now. We can't necessarily see the right thing to do, can't see it very clearly, but we've got to decide now. This is what we need to learn to do. He went to wise older people for counsel. And God spoke through those people to Rehoboam in just the same way that God wants to speak into your life and my life through wise older people. In verse 6 it says, "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. So he goes to the older men of the kingdom, the guys who've been able to watch his father Solomon over a period of decades rule and make decisions for the kingdom. And these elders had seen the mistakes Solomon made and the consequences for them, but they'd also seen all the really wise decisions that Solomon made and the rewards that came from those. And so these elders had unbelievable perspective and insight on what it took to make good decisions in ruling a kingdom. So Rehoboam goes to them and he says, "What do you think? What should I do?" And that was actually the best decision Rehoboam ever made, to ask these guys, to ask the counsel of these wise older people. What did they answer him in verse 7? They replied, "If today you will be a servant," notice that word again, "if you will be a servant to these people," and here it is again, "serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." And so these wise older people give Rehoboam some good godly advice. They say, if you will be a servant leader, unlike your dad, Solomon, if you will be a servant leader, if you'll take the attitude that as king, you're going to serve the people, put them first, do what's best for the nation, then they will in turn serve you. And if Rehoboam had taken their advice, this would have been an entirely different story, not only for him, but for the whole nation. But this is where Rehoboam did the dumbest thing in his entire life. In verse 8 it says, "But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him." Now this is a group of his high school buddies, you know, the guys who are hanging around with them, hoping to benefit from their friendship with Rehoboam. And because they're hoping to benefit from their friendship, are they going to say anything that might upset or offend Rehoboam? I don't think so. Verse 9, he asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist.'" That was a way of saying, Rehoboam, you are tougher and greater than your dad ever was. And so, you know, don't worry about what they're saying. They're flattering him. They go on and they say, "Tell him, 'My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "To your tents, Israel, look after your own house." And so basically, the people rebelled against Rehoboam. The kingdom was split. Rehoboam ended up with just one tribe of Israel. Huge disaster. Notice where it says, this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam. This is so interesting. Here we have a clear illustration of the way that the providential will of God meshes together with somebody who's trying to make a right decision. And, you know, there's a sense in which Rehoboam was set up for failure before he even started, because God had already decided the kingdom was going to be divided. But God fulfilled his providential will through a free choice of somebody who made a bad decision. It's a great example of the way that God's providential, moral, and personal will all work together behind the scenes in our lives, even when we don't see it, sort of the behind-the-scenes lesson of this story. Now, the clear lesson of this story, though, is about the value of going to other wise people for advice. One of the primary tools God will use in your life and in mine to guide us into his will and to help us make good decisions that will bless our lives. The primary tool, or one of the primary tools, is that God will use the advice and counsel of wise people. You see, many times we're forced to make decisions where maybe it's an emotional issue for us. You know, whenever it's about family or things like that, you know, it's very hard for us to be objective about those things. Sometimes, you know, with relationships involved, you know, there's all kinds of triggers and buttons being pushed, and emotion has the tendency to cloud our ability to reason, or cloud our decision making. For example, and you know this, if you've ever been in love, you know, love is like a fog. Now, it's a wonderful fog. We all love to be in that fog, but it's like a fog because when you're in it, you make decisions that are sometimes silly or crazy or even bad decisions because you're in this fog, right? Or if you've ever had to make a decision that involved family members, you know how complex it can be sometimes and how hard it is to be logical and objective when you're making those. Or sometimes we have to make decisions that are just out of our league, over our head. You know, maybe it involves something in a financial arena, or maybe it's a business decision, and we just don't have the expertise or knowledge to make that decision. And you know that you cannot make a good decision on your own because you just don't know what you need to know in order to make that decision. Now, wouldn't it be great if when we faced one of these complex or emotional decisions that's hard for us to be objective about, if we could just go into our quiet time, get out the Bible, and look in the Bible and find an answer for all our decisions, wouldn't that be great? Unfortunately, much of the time, that is not going to happen. If you're looking for guidance on should I repair my car or get a new one, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about that. If you're looking for advice on who should I marry, what job should I take, should I move my family, all these kind of decisions, the Bible doesn't have specific information on those kind of options. But God has given us other options and actually made it pretty simple for us. He's given you, me, and he's given me, you, he's given the body of Christ to each other to help make these kind of decisions. And just as no part of my physical body works independently, you know, my left hand is not off on its own while I'm trying to teach up here and it's just doing whatever it feels like. No, you know, my whole body hopefully works together in what I'm doing. In the same way, God does not expect independent parts of his body, the church, to work independently of the rest of the body. He's given us the rest of the body so that we can be wiser as a whole and we can make better decisions than we could if we're left on our own. Now, I'm going to give you some guidelines this morning on how to do that. But first, we have to be open to it. We have to be willing to say, God, I believe that you can speak to me through other members of the body, through wise people around me, and through the authorities that you've placed over me. And if you will be open, and if you will use that wisdom that God has placed around you, then I believe that you will be amazed at the clarity of decisions that God will show you and the wisdom that he will put into your life through that. Now, you know what's amazing? There's one guy in the Bible who taught more about this whole area than everybody else put together. He taught over and over about the wisdom that comes from going to other wise people for counsel and seeking counsel from others, how important that was. Who do you think that guy was? Solomon. It was Rehoboam's dad who taught more about this than anybody else in the Bible put together. If there was ever a guy who was so wise that he didn't need counsel, if there was ever a guy who was so smart that he didn't really need to go to other people for help, he could go it alone. If there was ever a guy like that, it was King Solomon, who the Bible says was the wisest person alive at that time. Solomon didn't need counsel as much as you and I do. But let's look at some of the things that this really wise person said. I'm going to just list off a bunch of scriptures. They'll be on the screen behind me. Proverbs 11:14. Without good direction, people lose their way. The more wise counsel you follow, the better your chances. Proverbs 12:15. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Proverbs 13:10. Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. Proverbs 13:13. People who despise advice are asking for trouble. Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 19:20. Get all the advice and instruction you can. Proverbs 20:18. Form your purpose by asking for counsel, then carry it out using all the help you can get. Proverbs 25:11. Timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. Now, isn't this interesting that over and over and over again, the wisest person in the world is telling us that if you want to make good decisions, you need to bring other people in on your decision process. Now, why is this so important for us to talk about? You know, I've been a pastor for over 17 years now, and during that time, I have talked to a lot of people in crisis. A lot of people who, you know, they have things that are falling apart in their life, whether it's a marriage or financially or careers or relationships, you name it. And it doesn't take very long to start seeing some common patterns in those situations. You know, people come and tell you about the really bad decision they made that backfired on them and you know, ended in a catastrophe. And you ask them, well, when you were thinking about this decision, when you were getting ready to make this investment, or when you were thinking about whether to marry this person, or whether you could afford that house, or whether to take that job, did you ask anybody for advice? Did you go to anybody for wise counsel? Maybe somebody a little bit older, a little farther along the path, and you know, somebody who's experienced some of these things. Did you ask anybody for advice? 99.9% of the time, the answer is no. No. And, you know, I'm thinking, this situation is so obvious, you didn't even have to ask a wise person. If you just ask somebody with, like, normal intelligence, with an IQ that's somewhere around average, you know, anybody could have seen that this was a really bad decision. But they didn't ask. Now, if they're Christians, here's what they'll tell you. They will always say, well, no, I didn't ask anybody for advice or counsel, but I prayed about it. And I want to say, well, that is great. I'm so glad you prayed. You know, I'm always for prayer. But you know what? When it comes to complex or emotional decisions that we have a hard time being objective about, God has given us a better way to hear from Him. He's given us a better way. God has given us each other in the body of Christ. And He expects us to seek wisdom and counsel from each other. When I was about 35 years old, I was working in marketing. Kathy and I had been living in this area for a few years at the time, and I decided to take a job in Chicago because it was a pay increase, it looked good to me. And even though this was a really major move, I had three little kids at home, and I meant moving the whole family up to Chicago, and even though, you know, it was a big move, I didn't ask anybody for advice or counsel on this. I just said, hey, it looks good to me, let's do it. Bad decision. Turned out to be a really bad move. I hated the job in Chicago. On top of that, we weren't able to sell our house back here, and so I ended up commuting to Chicago for a year, only being home on weekends. Well, after about 6 months, I realized how bad a decision it was and how bad a mistake I'd made. I started looking for another job back in this area, a job in marketing, and I couldn't find anything. Interviewed with a bunch of companies, you know, couldn't find anything. And I got so desperate that the thought occurred to me, well, maybe I could become a pastor. Now, it's sort of funny looking back on that decision, but that thought came to me while I was up in Chicago. And it wasn't really, you know, that God was speaking to me or that He was calling me or anything like that. It was that I was so miserable up there, I was grasping at straws, looking for any way to get out of my bad situation in Chicago. Well, fortunately, this time, I decided to ask for counsel and wisdom from somebody before making a huge change in my life direction. So I went to this older, wise Christian man who was part of a church I was in Chicago. And I asked what he thought about the idea of me becoming a pastor. And it was a long conversation. I'll just summarize it. But basically he said that unless you've heard clearly from God, don't do it. And especially because you are just really miserable in your job right now and you're looking for some way to get out of it, especially because of that, don't do it. And I thought about this and I said, you know what? That sounds wise. And so I put off those thoughts about being a pastor. I just put them on a shelf for a while. I said, it's not the right time. And that was a great decision because it was not the right time for me. Well, a few months later, toward the end of this year, things got so bad up there that I got laid off, which was actually a great thing because I was really sick and tired of commuting and spending time away from my wife and three little kids. And so I got laid off and went home and didn't have any job offers or anything yet. And so I said, hey, let's go camping. And so I took my wife and kids, and we went out to the East Coast camping for 3 weeks straight. I was trying to make up for all the time I'd spent away from them. We had a great time out there. And I got home and had three job offers waiting for me, which was pretty amazing work of God right there, I thought. And I took a job with NCR in Dayton in corporate marketing. And it was a good job, enjoyed it. But 2 years later, I did hear a clear call from God to become a pastor. And this time it wasn't because I was miserable and trying to get out of job. I had a good job, a good paycheck, and in fact I had to take a big pay cut in order to become a pastor. But this time again, I decided I was going to get some advice and counsel and wisdom about it. And so I talked to a few people. And this time they said, yeah, we believe this is from God. We believe that you should be a pastor. And we think that God is behind it. And so I did that, and I have never, ever regretted it. So some of you now, you hear a story like that, and you would immediately like to jump in with, well, you know, I asked for advice this one time, and it was horrible. You know, my wife went to this counselor, and he gave her some advice, and we're still trying to clean up the mess from that. Or you know, my friend at work gave me some investment advice, and it was horrible, and I lost everything. I am never asking anybody for advice again. You know, all of us have those stories, right? In fact, you're probably thinking about one right now. In fact, the Bible story that we're talking about has a story like that. Rehoboam got some terrible advice from his friends, ended up losing half the kingdom, his kingdom split. And so here's what I want you to think about. It's not a matter of, should I take that advice or not? Or it's not an issue of, does God speak through counselors or not? The fact is, he does speak through wise counselors. But we need some guidelines on who to ask. We need guidelines on who do we get counsel from. Rehoboam listened to the wrong ones. He should have listened to the wise older people, but he listened to his friends, and it turned into a disaster. I'm betting that every person in this room can think of a time when you listened to your friends or somebody else you shouldn't have, and it was a disaster. We all have those stories. So what we need to do is figure out who should we listen to. And I'm going to give you four guidelines for deciding who to listen to when you're making a big decision. Number one is to choose someone who has nothing to lose by telling you the truth. The problem with Rehoboam is his friends had a lot to lose if they told him something he didn't like. And so they're not going to do that. And you're the same way. You have friends who are more interested in the friendship than they are in you benefiting. In other words, they're not going to say something that they think might upset you, even if it's true. And so those are not the people to ask for advice. Choose someone who has nothing to lose by telling you the truth. Number two, and this is probably the most important, choose someone who is where you eventually want to be in life. Somebody who can... You can look at their life and say, that's where I want to be in my marriage. That's where I want to be in my finances. That's where I want to be in my relationships. That's where I want to be spiritually. You look at their life, and it's obvious that they have made good decisions along the way because they're already where you want to be. That is the person to ask for advice. Now, do we do this? No. We almost never do this, at least not that I hear of. Our biggest problem in getting advice is that we're talking with, you know, somebody at work, and we say, you know, my wife, she says this, and she's doing that, and on and on and on, and then your buddy responds, yeah, you know, my wife is just like that, and, you know, here's what I did, and here's, you know, if I was you, I'd do this, and you say, oh, yeah, I think I will do that. And you're not thinking about the fact that your buddy at work, when it comes to marriage, is dumber than you are. You know, and his marriage is worse than you, and you're going to take his advice? Do not listen to those kind of people. Now, that's the worst thing you can do. Or you know, you're talking to somebody, and you're saying, you know, I really want this big screen TV or the newer car or whatever, but, you know, I just can't afford it. You know, I'm trying to get out of debt, and you know, I really would like it, though. And your friend says, well, you know, what I did is I just got another credit card and put it on that. Oh, that's a good idea. I think I'll do that. You know, do not listen to those kind of people, okay? Unless they are already where you want to be, like in this case would be out of debt, you know, then maybe you can listen. But in fact, I can just about guarantee that the bad advice you've gotten in the past was from people who were not where you want to be in life. They were probably from your friends who are in the same big mess that you're in, okay? Those are not the people to listen to. Did you know that, you know, even professional counselors, there are marriage counselors who have bad marriages. There are financial counselors who are in debt. You know, you want to make sure that their life is where you want yours to be in that area, and then listen to them. Third criteria, if possible, ask more than one person. And fourth criteria, when you ask for advice, go into it expecting that God will speak to you. Now, I'm not talking about like through some prophetic word, like, thus saith the Lord, God says you should do this. You have to be extremely careful when people have those kind of words. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. That directive type of prophecy is very, very tricky and happens very rarely, I believe. Okay, so you have to be careful about that. That's not what I'm talking about here. When I say you should expect God to speak, I'm saying that when you ask somebody wise for advice, you simply go into it saying, Lord, please speak to me through what they say. And you may hear it in any number of different ways. The wise person might give you direct advice and say, oh, yeah, it sounds like a great plan. I think you ought to go for it. Or they might ask you some hard questions that will cause you to see more light on the issue. Or they might tell you a story of something that happened in their life, and in the middle of the story, all of a sudden the light comes on for you, and you know what to do. But the key is to go into it expecting God to speak to you through this wise person. Now, when you get into this discussion and you're asking the wise person for counsel, let me give you three questions to ask. Once you've told them the situation where you're trying to decide about, here's the first question to ask. Yes, from what I've told you about my situation, are any of the options I'm considering outside the bounds of Scripture? If it's outside the bounds of Scriptures, you already have your answer. God is not going to bless a decision that goes against Scripture, period. Second question, based on what you know about me and my family, what do you think is the wise thing to do? A lot of times, several of your options are going to be equally valid. There's not one, you know, sinful or bad thing, but there's one option that's wiser than the others. And so you ask, what do you think is the wise thing for me to do? Then the third question is, what would you do if you were me? Because this person, if they indeed are ahead of where you want to be in life, where you want to be eventually in that area, then you know that they've made some mistakes along the way, but they've also made some really good decisions and experienced the kind of choices that you have. And so you ask them, what would you do here? Now, if you're careful about who you ask, and you ask people who are already where you want to be spiritually, relationally, financially, whatever area, you'll be amazed at how God can use this to give you wisdom on your decisions. We're going to close in just a second. Before we do, let me quickly give you three reasons you'll be tempted to completely ignore everything I've said today. And you will, I guarantee it, because people do not do this. You'll be tempted to ignore it all. Number one is you'll say, well, I don't know anybody wise to go to. You ever said that before? The truth is, even if you don't know a single wise person outside of this room, you have a whole church here to draw from and to choose from. There are people that you can go to. The second reason you won't want to do this is simply pride. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. It's the same reason that men, we never want to stop and ask for directions, right? So we just, you know, drive faster so we'll get lost faster. You know, I don't need to ask anybody. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. If that's you, Solomon actually has a name for you. The name is fool. Now, don't get mad at me for saying that, because it's the Bible that says that, Proverbs 12:15. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. And then the third reason you're going to avoid getting guidance from wise people is we already know what they might say, and we don't want to hear it. Right? Yeah, I think I know what she might say to me, and I don't really want to hear that, and so I'm not asking her. Let me refer back again to Proverbs 12:15. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Now we're going to close, but as we do, I'd like you to just think about that area of your life where you need to make a decision, where you've got some questions, you're not quite sure what to do, but you're going to have to make a decision. I want you to think about that area. Maybe it's a relationship or a financial area, something with a job or a career, but you're facing a decision. Have you got that area in your mind? Let's stand together. We're going to pray about that as our worship band comes up to do a closing song. So let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help right now with these decisions that we're facing. And Lord, we want to be wise. We want to make good decisions that'll bless our lives, and we want to do your will. And so Lord, we ask that you'll bring somebody into our minds that we can ask for wise counsel. Someone who is already where we want to be in life in that area. Someone who has made good, godly decisions and is wise. We thank you, Father, that you care so much about us, that you haven't left us on earth to struggle by ourselves, but that you've made us part of a body of believers, the church, that can be a great help and a resource to us. And Lord, we ask that as we continue in this series on discovering God's will, that you'll come to each of us and show us the next steps and the right decisions and the wise things to do so that we can grow a little bit closer to you each day. So that we can be more in the center of your will each day. And we thank you that even when we've blown it, and even when we've gotten off track, you welcome us back into your loving arms. You forgive us, and you help us to change. We thank you so much for that, Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.